Let's comment on a few of the things. While I speak for a minute, you find some of the quotes from some of these books that we want to set the record straight. I know recently there was an article written in a very well-known Christian magazine that made a statement that I don't understand this author making. I know the author personally, but he made the statement that he was a little uncomfortable with the Lakeland Revival being compared to the Latter Rain Revival because the Latter Rain Revival failed to touch mainstream America. Now, anyone who has done any study or research about the Latter Rain Revival knows that the opposite was true. There were not venues large enough in America to hold the crowds.
Right.
Back in the 1940s and 50s, when we didn't have the sound systems, we didn't have the transportation we have, people were coming from all over the nation just to attend one meeting by William Branham or A.A. Allen or Jack Coe or some, and they were canvassing the nation, and people were coming out by the thousands. And I know that even in the ministry of Brother Branham, he called his people what we would call, you know, what he even said. He said, I'm a poor man, I live among poor people. But in the midst of living among poor people and preaching to them, he prayed for governors and congressmen and kings and princes and monarchs. And how can you say it didn't touch mainstream America? It was just a totally erroneous statement. But it goes on to say in this article, and I feel like we ought to address it, that this person said he was not comfortable with the name A.A. Allen and William Branham being spoken so often because their lives ended in deception. Well, we've just proven that if you analyze the message itself, you find out there's nothing that was deceptive about the message of the Bible. And so this, I believe, is an undercurrent to try to detract from the people's ability to receive the message that is absolutely fundamental.
You're right.
For the bride of Christ to begin to emerge with power and with authority.
Well, I'm going to say something kind of a funny little silly story that you know, I think it fits. Brother Branham talked about a scarecrow, and he used this as an example. And you've heard me mention this before, and I think this is exactly what the enemy has done. He's put scarecrows out in the field to keep us from finding the meat of the message that God gave Brother Branham. He talked about a strawberry patch. He said down the road there was a strawberry patch, and the owners of the strawberry patch went on holiday or something, and the strawberries were going to come in, and so they assigned a neighbor to get the strawberries, and the neighbor said, well, the birds are going to get them. And he said, so I'm going to put some big scarecrows out in the field. And he put this big scarecrow right out in the middle of the strawberry patch. Brother Branham said, I was driving down the road and I saw these birds. They were lining the power lines. They were lining the side of the road. They were kind of swarming across the road. And he said, I just couldn't figure out what was going on. And he said, all of a sudden, I looked out in this strawberry patch and there was a big scarecrow right out in the middle. And he said, sitting on the arms of the scarecrow were two of the fattest birds you've ever seen in your life. And he said, I realized immediately what had happened. All these other birds were swarming around the strawberry patch, afraid to eat the strawberries because of the scarecrow. But there were two fat birds that were eating up all the strawberries. So I want to tell you, I'm one of the fat birds. I said me. I
you
didn't say anybody
else.
There
were two of us, so here we are. Huh?
I'm one of the fat bird that's sitting on the arms of the scarecrow because I've been eating the strawberries. I believe the enemy has allowed all this, these accusations and misunderstandings to be out there just so people will just completely shy away. They're really afraid.
He's also sending electronic interference.
Something's going on here. But they're afraid of being in error, and I appreciate that. I appreciate people being discerning and wanting to be careful and so forth. But I'm not going to be scared away. Brother Branham said the best eating is always on the other side of the scarecrow. And we see that in church history, that the enemy always hangs that stuff out. Here's one little thing that's mentioned in one of these books. Of course, again, they talk about how wacky his doctrine was and wild and so forth. But this was, I've never heard this before. I've never read this in any other books. You may have. It said the most self-absorbed. Can we get in trouble for directly quoting from a book as long as
so.
We don't tell? Well, okay. I'm a fat bird, so I can do it anyway, I guess. The most self-absorbed of his beliefs was that one day he would have the power to speak and change physical bodies into glorified ones for the rapture. he would have the power to speak and change physical bodies into glorified ones for the rapture. Have you ever heard that before?
What is he basing that quote upon, I wonder?
Well, I couldn't tell you. He doesn't have any footnotes. I mean, he doesn't tell us where it comes from.
So basically, it's an error.
Well, it's an error. I've never heard Brother Branham say anything that ridiculous. No. However, I have heard him say, along the line of a message that I've heard you bring about the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. Mm-hmm. I have heard him say that in the last days, the voice of the bridegroom would be heard in the bride, that the bride would echo the voice of her bridegroom. Right. She would be like a microphone, and whatever the bridegroom says, she would say. And I did hear him say at one point that the bride, because of that, the bride will call forth the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Now that's powerful. And that's why this union message is so important, for the bride and the bridegroom to become one, mm-hmm. so that the bride and the spirit are saying the same thing. Right. So that if this is the truth, and I believe it is, that we get the message clear. There's interference on this microphone today, but we don't want any interference right. on that day that the bridegroom says it's time for the resurrection. We want to be on our post of
duty.
Well,
I mean, the Bible does clearly say that there will be a place where the bride is in such union with the bridegroom that the spirit and the bride will say, come, and he will.
And he will. So I believe that's scriptural. But now, as far as Brother Branham being given the power to speak to change physical bodies into glorified ones, and there's all kinds of stuff. I think you've told some stories about the accident that are written, and people speak publicly about things that happened, and you know who something about the hospital and everybody on the wing lived, but Brother Branham, or what's that? Something?
Yeah. Well, I mean, one of the stories I heard from a very well-known minister. I listened to it myself, so I'm not repeating hearsay. I listened to him telling the story. His position was Brother Branham was a great healing revivalist and he was a great minister, but in the last couple of years he got off. And as a result, he was basically implying God killed him. And so he tried to tell the death experience, and in it he said, you know, that he made this statement. He said Brother Branham was driving down the street on his way to Jeffersonville in Texas, and he had a vision, and in the vision he was told that an accident was about to happen. But because he failed to heed the vision, the accident occurred. Well, there is, you know, we've talked to people personally that were there the entire time that said Brother Branham never uttered a word from the time of the accident. So how can anyone possibly know that he saw a vision?
Right.
Number one.
Right.
Then he goes on to say there were three other people in the car at the time of the accident. They all walked away uninjured. That only Brother Branham was injured. Well, we know, number one, there were only two other people. I personally spoke with Rebecca Branham, myself, William Branham's daughter, on three occasions. And out of her own mouth, she told me the whole experience of their death. I since then have met Perry Green.
Right.
He actually was at the scene of the accident while the cars were still on the highway.
That's right.
And he rarely even left Brother Branham's side for those next six. So we got some pretty good, you know, eyewitness accounts of what really happened. Truth of the matter was, Sister Branham, his wife, was in the passenger seat. Sarah Branham, the daughter, was in the back seat. So there were two passengers. We're told from the stories and eyewitnesses and from what Billy Paul Branham said that Brother Branham, of course, we know his left arm was crushed in the door, his left leg was wrapped around the steering column, and he had gone through the windshield with his head and was lying on top of the steering column outside the car. Doesn't that just break your heart?
Yeah.
It just, I remember I used to, I couldn't tell it for weeping. And so he comes to, and Billy Paul has turned his car around, comes back, and Brother Branham asks about his wife. And Billy Paul said there's no sign of life. There was no heartbeat, there was no breathing, there was no evidence that she was living. Basically, he said, she's gone. Mm-hmm. Brother Branham said, give me your hand.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, that doesn't sound like somebody that walked away from an accident, does it? And so he stuck his arm back through the hole in the windshield that he had created with his head. Can you imagine that?
Yeah.
Reached his hand over and said, Lord, help us in our hour of need.
Mm. Yeah. Billy Paul, actually, when he got back to the car, he screamed, Daddy, speak the word. This is Billy Paul Branham, the oldest son of Brother Branham. This is his testimony. He said, Daddy, speak the word. And Brother Branham either replied, I can't or I won't. They weren't sure which he said, and turned his head from Billy. And then that's when Billy Paul's wife, Sister Lois, and I've met them both. They're precious people, still alive. And Sister Lois screamed, "Meeta's dead." That was Brother Branham's wife. "Meeta's dead." So Billy Paul ran around to the side of the car and found the condition that you just described. Checked for the pulse, and there was no pulse. Mm-hmm. And of course, Joseph, the baby boy who was riding in the car with Billy Paul and Lois, he had normally been riding in the car with Brother Branham, but at the last stop, swapped and got in the back. And then that's when Billy told his father that Sister Meeta was dead, and that's when that happened. He said, "Put her hand in mine," and he said, "Oh God, don't let mother die, but leave her with us." Mm.
And instantly,
she lived for many, many years after that.
You know, a lot of it was said too. I remember reading that many people had this fanatical belief, or there was taught that Brother Branham wasn't buried until April because people thought he'd be raised from the dead. Rebecca Branham told me out of her own mouth the only reason her mother did not bury Brother Branham immediately was because she was incapable, because of her injuries, to make the decision whether to bury him in Tucson or in Jeffersonville.
We were just with Brother Perry Green a few days ago, weeks ago, you and I both, and I asked him specifically again, even though I've heard the story over and over again, I said, how hard of a time did Sister Meeta have making up her mind? And actually, even after she recovered from her injuries, she had a hard time making up her mind where to bury Brother Branham. The question was Tucson or Jeffersonville. Right. And they just so happened to be so close to Mr. Coots, who owned the funeral home in Jeffersonville, who was also the county coroner, that they were sort of able to keep his body stored in the attic of the funeral home a little bit longer than would be normal. But finally, the pressure did come. You've got to bury him one or the other place, and he ended up being buried in Jeffersonville. There may have been people who thought that he was good. Brother Perry Green's testimony is he could not believe that Brother Branham was dead. And he said as he accompanied the body back to Jeffersonville on the airplane, he did say this, and this is precious, I think, and maybe where some of the rumors got started. He said, "I did find myself alone in a hangar waiting on the next flight. I did find myself putting my ear over to the coffin and expecting any minute Brother Branham to say, 'Brother Perry, get me out of here.'" Mm-hmm. But it was just because they loved him so much and saw so much of Jesus in his ministry, and they just couldn't see how it was over.
Yeah.
It just ended so abruptly, you know, and they just couldn't see
how it was.
Well, if
someone I loved died, I would do all I could to raise them from the dead.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But you know, what so many of the critics say was there was this whole mass, weird, fanatical following that believed he would be raised from the dead, and that was why they didn't bury him. But that really wasn't the case. They didn't bury him because of the decision.
And there may have been some people who thought that.
And there were people, and still are, I understand. And you know what? Just because people fanaticize things doesn't mean that there's not some truth there that we need to understand. We need to understand the enemy is very keen. He knows how to divert the attention away from what is important. You know, to finish the story of the accident, this one person that was a pretty major leader I heard share the story said that everyone walked away from the accident uninjured except Brother Branham. The fact of the matter was Sister Meeta may have died. We don't have complete medical evidence, but it's very possible she had died, was brought back. Sarah was in the back seat. She had received a broken back, and I was told by Rebecca that she hit the back seat so hard that they had to surgically remove her lips from the braces that she was wearing, and that she spent months in the hospital as well. So that, you know, that's the actual facts of the accident. And I personally have spoken with a man that talked with Brother Branham in 1964 who told me that Brother Branham told him that the Lord was about to take him home. He said, "Paulie, the Lord's about to take me home because the people won't quit calling me Elijah." So he knew that his death was pending.
I believe that.
George Smith, Rebecca Branham's husband, told me that he was with Brother Branham the night before the accident. George Smith told me out of his own mouth that while they were in the den for several hours together, that the pillar of fire was in the den. Mm. Now, you know, I remember, of course, you got to remember, this was 1991, 1992 when he told me that. And I'm reading all these contradictory stories. I'm hearing what I'm hearing by listening to the tapes, but I'm reading the stories written by men that said he was in gross error the last 2 years of his life. And my deal is, if he was in such error, what was God doing in his den? The pillar of fire doesn't come hang out in my den every night. I wish he did. You know,
it doesn't.
And then George told me this, and I've never forgotten it. And he said, of course, he didn't know me from anybody. He had no idea in 2008 I'd be sitting here telling these stories and perhaps people all over the world would be listening to it. But he said, since the time that the seals were opened and Brother Branham had the experience with the seven angels, he was spending 50% of his waking hours in the Spirit. Now think of that.
Wow.
50% of his waking hours in the realm of the Spirit, seeing visions, having encounters, whatever all the different things are that we discover. And my deal is, I want to live there.
Yeah.
You know, I could sacrifice 50% of my waking hours. I would just wake up earlier.
Right.
But if 50% of my waking hours were spent in the realm of the Spirit, I believe our ministries would be a lot more fruitful than
exactly.
they are now. Exactly. And you know, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Yeah.
You know, John didn't have much to do on the island of Patmos but go into the Spirit. That might be why the Lord sent him there. And he was able to have the experience of writing the book of Revelations. Well, if we're going to understand the book of Revelations, we need to find that place in the Spirit that John did.
Right.
Wouldn't you agree?
Exactly.
And I really believe that's kind of what, if there's a legacy that we can pick up on as we close this, I believe that's the legacy. Wouldn't you agree?
Exactly.
That to live, that there is the capability. What I take away from Brother Branham is, it's one thing to read about what the Lord did. It's another thing to read about what the apostles did. You know, you might say, well, the Lord did it because he was God. Well, then the apostles did it too, and they weren't. So it shows that humanity could do it, but then we say, well, that was all those years ago, all the way back 2,000 years ago. But now, here we are with a man that did that and more just a generation ago with people still living today that were eyewitnesses of what transpired. So it gives me hope to believe that I might, on some level, experience those same things as well.
Right.
That's what I take away from it.
Me too.
Lord, if you did it with him, you might can just do it with me
yeah.
and with Stephen and with my children and with the people we preach to. Because, you know, there's nothing extraordinary about Brother Branham. He was uneducated. He, you know, had a very difficult upbringing and made some incredible mistakes. I even reread the other day where he was so distraught he almost took his own life.
He tried.
Before he could even get to this place. Well, it gives me hope that, you know what, if God can use him, he can use me,
right.
he can use you.
Right.
Anyone else that's willing to yield themselves to become the tabernacle of heaven.
Right.
And eventually maybe we can have some of those same encounters. So that's what I'm after.
I believe that, and that's what I'm after as well.
Well, amen. What did we miss?
I don't know. stacks and stacks and stacks. Is there somebody here, we discussed that we might do this and weren't sure. Is there somebody here that has a question or you know of something that we miss that you'd like to hear us address? We may not put all this in. Brother Gerald?
What? Is
there another question in the house? Someone else have a question?
We need Perry Green to answer that one. Perry Green actually talked about that on some level in our conference. I can't remember if you guys were there. Not this last one, but the one before.
Well, he didn't go into the detail publicly either, really,
yeah.
did he?
Why don't you address it first and I'll go into it.
You know,
there was a reasoning for it.
There was a lot of jealousy in those days just like there is today. You've probably not run into that in ministries today. But there was a lot of jealousy. There was a lot of jealousy in those days. And the magazine, Voice of Healing, was originally created to document the moving of the Spirit of God in the life of Brother Branham. And the miracles of the meetings in Brother Branham's ministry. And it sort of transitioned into all of the great healers of that time or those who let God heal through them in that time. And they just really, just to be honest with you, they took the magazine away from Brother Branham. It really belonged to him initially. And they took it away from him. And it was just sort of a long story. But I want to tell this part. When they came, when Gordon Lindsay came, with some associates to Jeffersonville, Brother Perry Green is very much aware of this. He was there.
He was there. He was an
eyewitness. He was in the room. He was an eyewitness to this. They brought the papers. They could not take this away without Brother Branham's signature. He had to sign over his rights because he was the owner. And they came in and they were in a hurry and they were very nervous. They brought these papers, but God had already showed Brother Branham what was going to happen. He'd already told some of his associates, they're going to come in, they're going to take my magazine, they're going to try to take my ministry. And he said, I'm going to sign the papers. So they saw them come in, he signed the papers, and they said, well, we've got a flight to catch. We're in a hurry. We got a flight to catch. We're going to leave. He said, no, 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 brother. You're not going to get away that quick. I want you to preach for me tonight. So here were men that came, basically stole what belonged to Brother Branham. Just to be honest, you ask. And so he signed it away, but his love for people was such, and his character and humility was such, that he said, I want you to stay and preach for me tonight. He was sick. He was dealing.
Came into the magazine, and so they wanted
you already knew the answer to your question, didn't you, really?
But did he ever publicly denounce Branham for being an heretic teaching college?
I don't know of any public denouncing. I know some things he said, and I do know some things that were written in his wife's book that were a little derogatory. And I asked her personally some years ago. I knelt down at her knee with lots of respect because she's a matriarch of the faith, and I asked her why she said those things. And it's just like, you know, digging up something from the past. There were hurts and there were wounds, and that's how it happened. And that's why we got the remnant today, because we don't have the voice of healing anymore. Right?
There you go.
Okay, that'll be edited. There's a lot more to the story, but that we're going to leave it at that. Yeah, I hear Paul Keith saying, yeah. Who else had a
question? There is more to the story. Yeah, just
who else had a question?
I'm like, I don't even want to go on record. Yeah, Wanda's saying cut. Okay.
Brother Carter?
Didn't Brother Branham say something about the significance of the seven thunders for the bride's revival?
He did. He said that there are many revivals out there.
Why don't you repeat the question for the tape?
Okay, sorry. Brother Carter is asking, didn't Brother Branham say something about the significance of the seven thunders in relation to the bride's revival? He did. It's in the seven seal series. It's in a message called The Third Seal. And in The Third Seal, Brother Branham said, there are lots of revivals out there. But he said, the bride has never had a revival. And he said, it will take the revelation of those seven unknown thunders. So he directly connected the revelation of what is hidden in those thunders. There's lots of things we know about the thunders. For instance, we know the Bible clearly shows us that the thunder is a voice. We know it's voice. And there's lots of things we do know about the seven thunders, but there's lots of things that we don't know. When we get that further understanding, then I believe that's going to be the launching of the bride's revival. So we can just sit around and say, some golden daybreak, we're going to get those. Or we can actively contend and pursue and believe. And that's what we're doing.
Well, you know, let's expand on that just a little bit. You know, there's been an emphasis of the Spirit placed upon the fact that we're moving out of what has been biblically typified as Pentecost.
Right.
You know, that we've had, for the last 2,000 years, we've lived under the umbrella of the Pentecostal age. But there is one feast of Israel that we have not yet experienced, and that is tabernacles.
Exactly.
So the thing about Pentecost, you know, Brother Branham said, we've had many revivals. We have many Pentecostal revivals.
Right.
But interestingly, the only feast of Israel that allowed leaven was Pentecost. And what we discover among every revival that you can study in history is that there was the pure and there was a little leaven mixed in. There was man-made traditions. Even in Luther's revival, he brought out of the Catholic Church some leaven.
He did.
And then even in Wesley's revival, he brought out of the old Lutheran movement some leaven.
He did.
Teachings of men, traditions of men. And every revival, we've been refining it.
Right.
Well, every revival refines out a layer of leaven. Until finally, I believe now, we're seeing a transition where we're no longer, the next revival we're expecting will not be a Pentecostal revival, it'll be a Tabernacles revival. You know, where there's been a body of people that have been prepared, they have gone through it, they've heard a trumpet call, because within the context of Tabernacles, anyone that studies the Feast of Israel, you have Tabernacles, then you have Atonement, then you have the indwelling of Tabernacles. I mean, I'm sorry, you have trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. And I believe the healing movements of the past have been identified as a trumpet call. It called the attention of the people. A message of truth has come forth to cleanse the holy place.
Yeah.
The most holy place. And now the next thing we're expecting is that pillar of fire to come back again and start resting in a body of people called the Bride of Christ. And that's when the seven thunders are going to utter their voices.
Amen. Wow, that's good preaching. So again, that's why it's important, I know you feel this way too, that we understand the church ages and we understand the seals and we get the foundation under our belt
right,
so that we can be prepared to receive the rest of the revelation that's coming, the thunders. And I've heard some people talk about the thunders, but they don't really have, you start quizzing them and they don't have the foundation to get you to that place. So we need that for sure. Someone else? Sister Jones? Well, yes. I mean, the book of the Revelation talks about that too, about the thunders coming straight from heaven. The peals of thunder come, and it's voices. We don't know. I did a whole series here on what we do know about the seven thunders, and we do know a lot, but there's a lot we don't know. And so we're just going to be safe, and we're going to say there's a lot we don't know, but we're going to keep contending until we receive the revelation, until somebody somewhere in the body gets a revelation. And there's one thing for sure, it's going to line up with what God's already said. It's going to line up with the foundation that's already been laid.
You know, Stephen made a statement early on that we didn't really elaborate on that we probably should. You know, since we've been doing the Honoring the Fathers and we've been talking about Brother Branham and even others as well in a pretty open forum, there have been people that are contending they want the mantle of Brother Branham. And what they mean by that is they want the ministry of healing, and they even want the ministry of revelation, but very few people are recognizing that the most important attribute of Brother Branham's ministry was a divine manifested presence that was there from day one until the day he died. Now, he called it the pillar of fire. We can call it the manifest presence. You can call it, the same presence that met Paul on the road to Damascus, the same presence that was in the burning bush that spoke to Moses. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, manifested not just in earnest or not as a down payment,
right,
but in fullness.
Fullness.
There was, and what I have been amazed by is how the Lord has allowed so many individuals that we've talked to see that with their own eyes.
Right.
And I don't know of another ministry in modern church history where that presence was consistently visible, manifested in such a way that it was clearly identified in the Scripture by Hebrews 4:12, the living word, in
right,
other words, is what I call it. The living word manifested himself through a body of people as a prototypical emblem to you and I that the Bride of Christ, what we're contending for in this conference, that there'll be a Bride of Christ, a body of people in whom and through whom the living word would begin to express
Amen.
Himself.
Amen.
That's what we're after.
Amen.
That's what we're after. Now, I want the healing too. And I want the revelation too.
Right,
I do.
Right.
But the thing we're contending for, what's going to launch the bride's revival, is the manifest presence. You know, like he divided himself over 120 and sent them out, changed the world. That's what we're contending for.
Well, it's going to be a different model. It's going to be a different model because you said, of course, it's going to be a tabernacles revival. But it's definitely going to not fit the pattern, the historical pattern of previous revivals, like the 2 to 3 year thing and so forth. I mean, it's just going to take us right into the presence of God.
And I'm of the belief that we have crossed a threshold where what has begun will be perpetuated. It may shift and have ebbs and flows, but I do believe it will be. I don't believe if we do this thing right, if we learn the lessons of the past,
right,
I don't think we can. We should anticipate another 40-year wilderness. I believe that we can begin to initiate something that is progressive until it manifests itself in what the Bible has predicted and promised.
Absolutely.
I'm not signing up for a 40-year wilderness journey. I'm just, I know that Caleb and Joshua had to be patient, but I'm afraid I don't have their patience. I believe the signs of the times are indicating that we're so far along in this thing concerning Israel especially.
Right.
you know, it'll be difficult to see us going much further.
I can't imagine another 40 years. I can't imagine it. And I don't believe that biblically that's the sign. I don't believe that that's where we're headed. I mean, you know, in a natural world, I'm from the South. I've eaten too much fried chicken. I may not have another 40 years. So it's my generation. It's my generation. It's now. Why not now? Anybody else feel like you have something? One more real significant question, something that you'd like to hear us say? We actually do have somebody here who had a real experience with Brother Branham. And Brother West, hold up your hand, let everybody see who you are. This is Brother Benny West, our deacon, and he and his wife had an interview with Brother Branham, and Sister West could not have children, and Brother Branham prayed, and she was healed, gave them instruction of how their children would be raised, should be raised. He went into a vision, don't know what all that was about, but the Lord made it possible. And one of their children is here today. Paul, hold up your hand. So Paul is a living, hold it up a little bit higher and longer than that. He is a living testimony. And he has two brothers and a sister that came afterwards. Sister West was also healed in a prayer line when she had fallen and had serious injury in her lower back. She came through the prayer line. Brother Branham just sort of waved his hand, I think, and said, "Your back trouble just left you." Brother West's sister-in-law, wow. Brother West's sister-in-law was in the nursery one time of the Branham Tabernacle. She had female trouble and a nervous condition. The pillar of fire came into the building and hung in the nursery. Because of where the nursery was positioned, Brother Branham couldn't have seen inside the nursery. But he said the pillar of fire is hanging there. There's a woman there, called her name, Mrs. Jean West. Is that right? Mrs. David West, that's right. And the Lord has healed her, and she was healed as well. Mm. And I think we've already said this, but I have met hundreds of people who have been healed. Hundreds of people. And the reason why is because I was very blessed for a good many years to travel in circles of people that really, you know, followed closely the ministry of Brother Branham. And so I was able to shake hands and sit down and talk with people who had unbelievable miracles. I met people healed of leukemia and all kinds of blood diseases and so forth. And sometimes it was simple. Just a precious thing that I really appreciated about Brother Branham. You can hear this. You can see it on the one little film that we have of the healing lines, but you can hear it on the audio of the healing lines. Brother Branham was the least flamboyant person that ever ministered healing, I think. He just did things so humble, and it was never, you know, there was never a bam, there was never a boom. I find myself, I've gotten in this habit of praying for people, and I say, shoo. And so now every night when I go home and my two-year-old prays for me, she thinks she has to say, shh, you know, but Brother Branham, shoo, you know. But Brother Branham didn't have any of that, bam or shoo or, you know, he didn't do anything like that. He just often says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your problems left you, you're healed, go, thus saith the Lord. You know, he didn't violently touch people, never shoved anybody down, never shook anybody, never did anything like that. I mean, that's the truth over the years of ministry. And I'd like to have that authority. I'm not saying that we have to pattern our ministry after that. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying I'd like to have that kind of a confidence and authority that I knew, like we heard preached this week, I'd like to just be able to know that when I said, thus saith the Lord, your problem, you know. Here was Sister Vivian, whose knee, right? Her knee was, you know, really injured, and different people here that had real serious ailments last night. And I was just sitting on the pew, and I was just thinking, Lord, I'd like to be able to move in that authority. And she was on my heart, but others I know had needs. And I was sitting there on the pew thinking, Lord, I'd like to move in the authority that I could just walk up and say, Vivian, thus saith the Lord, your knee is healed. And it be so. But I believe we're coming to that.
Nancy has one.
Sister Nancy.
How would you communicate to people who are newly coming to know Brother Branham's material the importance of reading ministries that we serve in the world. And it's people that are new to it, they are thinking about the healing, the history,
right,
or whatever, but how do you, would you explain why it's important to dig into these things?
Well, I hope that's what we were trying to do.
Yeah, I can maybe address that one a little bit. The question was, how would what would we recommend to people that are perhaps new to the message and to understand the ministry and the message and the mystery of it? Is that what you're basically saying, Nancy?
And why we should dig into
it? Yeah, why it's important to understand
and
that.
Not well, just the healing. And,
and maybe I can address that from a little bit different perspective than Stephen, because I came from such an unchurched background that I didn't have any preconceived notions.
Right.
I'd never heard of Brother Branham, and so this is my belief. I do believe in spiritual destiny. I do. I believe that God has, according to His Word, He said in Matthew 13, He has sown seeds into the earth, right? And
right.
He said those seeds are the sons of the kingdom,
right?
And I don't, you know, even in a group of people that we're preaching to, I don't know what seed is in them, but
no.
I mean, you know, the Lord said there's wheat out there, and I believe that as people, especially newly introduced people to that ministry and message, that when they begin to hear that message, something in here is ignited. I believe there's like, you know, I don't really understand that, but something in here is sure jumping off the walls.
Yeah.
Because that message was speaking to that destiny. Because God said there will be an army at the end.
Amen.
Time. Amen. They're out there. We don't know who they are, but all we're supposed to do is cast the net and let the Lord worry about the rest.
That's right.
You know, and so I think the message, you know, and I don't believe you have to listen just to Brother Branham. I believe we're preaching the truth.
Absolutely.
I mean, I believe there are others that are preaching the
I
truth.
Hope
it's
so.
The same message. So when they hear, when I taught at Brownsville, and I think it's okay to tell this about Brownsville, because we had 300 students. They actually had 200 students at Brownsville. Wanda and I taught in the fall of 2004. And I taught a lot of this. I mean, I didn't say so-and-so said, but I taught the truth as I believe that they asked me to. They asked me to teach where we were historically, you know, and I had, you know, 200 students plus 100 visitors that turned out to be the board members and staff members and all of that. And almost every single Tuesday for 12 weeks when I taught the class, I had people coming up to me saying, you know, I've never even heard anything like that before, but right now there are butterflies that are just swarming in my inside. What is that? You know, I don't understand what you said, but something in here is just responding to it.
The deep calling to the deep.
And it is the deep calling
that's
to the deep.
That's what it is.
And I knew that. I said, well, that means that what I just preached is part of your destiny.
Right.
Because the seed of destiny in you
exactly
is responding
right
to the message. And that's kind of what happened to me with Brother Branham.
Yeah.
The very first time I saw Brother Branham, which was February of 1990, I had read some books, but I watched the video, Deep Calls to the Deep, and when I watched that video, something happened. I'm not saying I had a spiritual experience, but I'm saying something opened up that was always inside of me that has never closed down yet. I haven't stopped yet contending for what happened that February 9th, 1990. It was just, it's undeniable. It's as much a part of my DNA as my brown eyes are. I mean,
right,
you know, I can't get away from it. There were times I wanted to close the books, box up the tapes, and put them away, said I'm never going to listen to that stuff again.
I did.
About 2 weeks later, I'm digging them back out, you know, and listening to them all over again. So, you know, it's in your DNA. So that's my response, that there is a group of people out there that when they hear the truth of what's taking place today, in whatever form they hear it or see it, and I believe the enemy is going to respond in them, and that the enemy is doing all that he can to keep that from happening.
Right. That's exactly right.
By tainting it. And my deal is, if the people would just start to listen to it, my deal is, don't read the books written by the critics. If God was so interested in validating that message, you at least owe it to Him to hear it for yourself.
Exactly.
And listen to the sound of the voice, and listen to get yourself in the anointing from which those messages came forth. And I can assure you that if you have that seed, something's going to respond. You know, something is going to respond to it.
Well, I don't want to sound any weirder than I already do, but there are times that I get frustrated. And I could blame that on divine frustration, but I'm not sure if it's divine or not. But I just get frustrated. I'm not saying confused, just frustrated. You just feel weary and you just get tired of waiting. I get a little impatient sometimes. wanting God to do what he's promised, knowing that he's going to, but wanting it to be now.
Yeah.
And I kind of get that. And there is only one thing, since I don't have a prescription for nerve pills currently, there is only one thing, just kidding, there's only one thing that can really settle me. And that's when I go back and listen to Brother Branham. When I'm that way, when I feel so just disturbed and so forth and et cetera, I can put on a tape or a CD or an MP3 and there is an anointing. I don't care what he's saying. It may be a joke, and he was not a big joker in the pulpit, but he may be telling a little funny story, a hunting story even. He may be talking about his hound dog or his rifle. But there's just something about the anointing that he carried that just settles me and gives me peace. When I hear another preacher preach what I know Brother Branham preached, it also, there's something on the inside of me that wakes up. When I read Paul Keith Davis's articles, when I began to listen to him before I had the honor of meeting him, I heard so much of the truth that I had heard Brother Branham preach. That same thing happened in my heart. I woke up. There was something in the inside of me that says, I know that truth. That's part of my truth. I believe that. That's the word of the Lord. And I hear other men out there preaching portions. I just want them to preach a little bit more than what they do. You know, dig into it and give me some bigger pieces of it. But there's just, you know, anyway, I'm getting carried away. Another question from a journalist. Imagine that.
Journalist. Are seekers of truth. I thought, and I love Branham. I mean, I'm fascinated by him. But those four books out there on his life really led me into something. I saw Branham's disobedience, too. I saw Branham's disobedience in South Africa, and it's really a key to our situation here in Alabama. The angel told him not to preach into the apartheid areas, but when he went down there, he suffered. But when he got to the meeting I remember sharing with the other day, the glory of God screamed out, and here we are in Alabama. There's a lot of keys of truth to what Branham didn't do that we could do today to let the glory show up right here in Alabama.
Well, one of the things that Brother Branham said that he did was he let men persuade him where to go or where not to go. The pressure got so heavy. You know, people, and we have to, for a long time, nobody wanted to hear me preach but this little group here in Alabama and a few others scattered. Now I'm getting some invitations, and I want to know that when I go, I'm going because the Lord wants me there. I have a word for from the Lord for those people, not just to be busy. And you know, it got so serious, Brother Gerald, in the tabernacle when Brother Branham would be in Jeffersonville. He'd be trying to preach, and people would jump up in the service and try to prophesy, you're supposed to come to my state, or you're supposed to come to my place. And that's why they actually had to kind of put those gifts, call them into some order and say, this is not how it's going to operate here. So people were always trying to pull, and he did miss the Lord. And the angel of the Lord did correct him, even in the tent vision, because he was a man. And you're right, there's lessons for us to learn. We've got to follow the Lord and not follow our own.
You know, it's an interesting point Brother Gerald made. Let's just, I know we're probably way past the length of the DVD, so we're just talking to you now, I suppose, perhaps. But remember the second and third pull vision.
Right.
If you remember, Brother Branham, you know, was told to throw a little lure out. Because he was a fisherman, God used that to teach him. And he gave a little tug, and it attracted smaller fish. Then he gave it another little tug, and it attracted a little bit larger fish, and then he was told to wait. And he went ahead and he set the hook anyway, and he jerked out this little bitty tiny fish. The line got all wrapped up in him, and it was a big mess. And the angel said, I told you not to do that.
Yeah.
See? And he said, but this is what he said it was. He said, I love people, and they ask me questions. I try to answer them. He said, there's always preachers want me to explain everything.
Right. And sometimes you just can't explain the supernatural
because
it's supernatural, you know. So it's hard sometimes.
There's just not formulas to things that God does sometimes.
And he did make a mistake. He said, "The angel of the Lord rebuked me," you know.
And we need to learn that. You know that some level, you know, people just have to believe it or not. You just can't explain it. You know, there's no formula. I can't draw it out on a chart. I mean, you know, either God did it in his truth or he didn't, and you have to just accept it or reject it. And I, you know, and I even have found myself on some, you know, of course, we can't even compare ourselves to Brother Branham, but I say, you know what, I'm just not going to try to explain anything like that again. You know, I'm just going
to. Well, I used to get in trouble when I try. You know, if you really try, you do sort of end up, you know, everybody not getting it, and you just wish you hadn't said anything,
right.
Just left
it, can
it
get
supernatural.
Us in trouble. It does sometimes get us in trouble, like it did Brother Branham on occasion, you know.
Well, this has been good for me anyway. Anything else that's just heavy, heavy, you need to. I mean, we can handle it by the grace of God if you want to do it. You think of anything else you want to share?
I can't. Why don't you just release it over the people then?
Let's just stand then, everybody. And holy God. Holy God. Could it be that in a small group of people like this, in a small out-of-the-way place, that enough of us would try to capture, just really reach in deep, reach high, and try to capture what the Lord is saying and walk this out and do it, just do it? Could it be that some of us were born for that purpose, for that reason, to understand? Could it be that you were born to understand these things? Could it be that that deep, that bubbles up and calls to you and you feel that response in your inner being, is it really part of your destiny? I believe it is. And I believe the Lord wants us just to start reaching higher, digging deeper, and presenting ourselves more often before His presence so that He can just prepare us and teach us. So let's just do that right now. Let's take this season for just a few moments. Lord, we present ourselves right now before you, Lord. We present ourselves. We believe that we are candidates and that there's nothing we've done that has made us worthy, but you've called us. It's your calling. It's your choosing. It's your election. It's what you've placed in us. It's what you've sown in us that causes us to hunger and thirst for these things. And so, Lord, we just present ourselves before you and we say, do it again, Lord. One more time, let your glory be manifested. And Father, what we have seen in forerunners and what we have seen in tokens of first fruits offerings, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be the harvest, that you would cause us to follow the forerunners, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to apprehend that for which we have been apprehended by, that which has captured us. Lord, let us capture you because you have captured us. We just release over this group of people, those who have participated through the streaming or may hear some of this that we've done today. We just release the insatiable hunger of the Lord, the thirst for truth. And we just release right now a commissioning, a calling that would go forth that causes us just to step up and hear who we are in you, Lord. We ask that you would let us lose our identity crisis. We pray that you would let us lose the confusion that has caused us to have a crisis of identity. Reveal to us, Lord, who we are in you and what you would have us to do. Then equip us and empower us and send us forth with the sevenfold Spirit of God to accomplish the mandate that you have placed on this generation. Nothing can stand before us if we go in the power and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would send the pillar of fire among us again. Lord, manifest yourself in a tangible, visible glory that would capture the hearts of those who perhaps sit on the fence in this hour and perish in lukewarmness. Yes. Just once more, let the fire of God be manifested among your hungry people. Yes. to do today what you did 2,000 years ago in your earthly ministry, and what we saw you doing in the life of Brother Branham in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. We thank you for his life. We thank you for other generals of the faith, for other servants and handmaidens that were mightily used during that time of the healing revival. We honor them all. We thank you, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us. You'll help us to learn from their lives. And Lord, I just ask that the wells of revelation that have been capped up by lies, by innuendos, by misunderstandings, I pray that there will be no scarecrows that will stand between your people and the food that you've given us in this season. Lord, just make us like those two fat birds who will eat what you have provided for us, and we will ignore what the enemy tries to do to keep us away from what you've done and what you're doing. In the Bohori Bahasa Shimoriba Kataye. Oh, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord. Oh.